To say that uncertainty and turmoil has rocked the world that we live in, especially in the last few months, would be to really put it lightly. But to be fair to world history, uncertainty and turmoil has always been a part of the fallen world that we live in. Yet the very reason many atheists give for not believing in the existence of God are the very reasons that do point to the existence of God. Because if you see, uncertainty and turmoil show us that something has gone wrong, and we cannot know what has gone wrong unless we are comparing it to a certain standard, that which is right. So suffering and evil, as worse as it is, actually points to the very existence of God, who is perfect and holy. What grounds us in times of uncertainty and turmoil, suffering and evil, is not who we are, but whose we are. And the psalm that we're going to consider tonight gives us a glimpse of what life is under such a loving care of such a God, and what it looks like because of who God is. Psalm 23. Now, Psalm 23 can tend to be the most familiar and at the same time the most distant psalms in the Psalter. Because many of us perhaps have memorized it growing up. We are very familiar with the words of the psalm. Distant in the sense that because it is so familiar, because we know the words so well, most of us may not have spent the time in understanding the psalm as we should. So here's what I want us to do for tonight. Approach this psalm as if you were encountering it for the very first time. Think of these six verses as if you're seeing them, reading them, and experiencing what the sheep experienced for the first time. Don't let your familiarity with the words be a hindrance to you grasping the implication and the application of the psalm. So let's read it together. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness, steadfast love, will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's rarely a funeral where the psalm is either not read or not thought of. This has been the psalm on many a lips that are breathing their last. C.H. Spurgeon, in his Treasury of David, quotes this. He says, it has charmed more griefs to rest than all the philosophy of the world. It has demanded to their dungeon more felon thoughts, more black doubts, more thieving sorrows than there are sands on the seashore. It has comforted the noble host of the poor. It has sung courage to the army of the disappointed. It has poured balm and consolation into the heart of the sick, of captives in dungeons, of widows in their pinching griefs, of orphans in their loneliness. Dying soldiers have died easier as it was read to them. Ghastly hospitals have been illuminated. It has visited the prisoner and broken his chains. Psalm 23. As you observe this psalm, there is no request for help, no cry for mercy, no pleading for God to act on behalf of the psalmist. No, there is an acknowledgement of who the Lord is, and there is a deep gratitude and thankfulness to him. David, the psalmist, sees the hand of God in all areas of life and throughout the life of the believer. Let's begin by considering the setting of the psalm. First of all, who has written the psalm? We know the psalm was written by King David. It's in the title, the greatest king of Israel. David himself was a shepherd growing up. He was busy tending his father's sheep when Samuel the prophet came to anoint him in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Certainly then David knows what he's talking about and well versed with the life of the sheep and the shepherd. But when was this written? Well, the experiences that the psalm dwells on, as we shall see, the deep truths that it brings about could not have been something that David experienced at the beginning of his life, but rather at the end, perhaps when he's already appointed his successor. And so that's us as far as who and when of the psalm. But what is the theme? Now, many contend that this psalm is actually divided into two separate sections, each section giving a different metaphor about God. Look at verse 1 to verse 4. Clearly, the Lord is presented as a shepherd. And then in verse 5 and 6, you see a shift. You see the Lord not as a shepherd, but as a gracious host. He's hosting the writer of the psalm, and there is certainly a shift that takes place. Now, because of this shift, many argue that there are actually two metaphors being used in this one psalm. However, if you look at the psalm in its entirety, you actually see a unity in the psalm. Notice, first of all, that the psalm begins and ends with the personal name of Lord, of the Lord, or tetragrammaton, as it's called, with four Hebrew letters, YHWH, Yahweh. In the English Bible, that's shown by the four letters that are capitalized. And so the mentioning of the name of the Lord acts like a bookend to the psalm. Notice, secondly, in verse 2 and verse 5, the eating and drinking reference to the sheep. The same in verse 2 as it is in verse 5. Also, the word pastures in verse 2 is a synonym for the house of the Lord in verse 6. And so there is a unity in the psalm. And because of this unity, I would argue that this psalm is portraying a single image of the Lord, a single theme. And that theme runs throughout the psalm. It's a theme, it's a portrayal of our Lord as the shepherd king. Shepherd King. I'm thankful to Pastor Tom for his series on this particular psalm, where I first heard this term applied to Psalm 23. Shepherd King. With that as a background, let's now dive into this psalm. We begin, first of all, by considering the pronouncement. Verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David is writing from the point of view of the sheep, and he says, the Lord is my shepherd. The word Lord is the God of the Bible, the proper name of God in the Old Testament. YHWH, as I've mentioned before, most English Bibles represent the divine name with the word Lord or God in small capital letters. Remember when Moses was called into ministry in Exodus chapter 3, it says, if the Israelites ask me, he says to God, if the Israelites ask me, who has sent you? What shall I say, Lord? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel. I am has sent me to you. Literally translated, the one who is. He is a self-existing, existent, eternal God. He just is. While the reason for our existence is outside of us, somebody willed us into existence, God just exists. The reason of the existence of God, the cause, is within himself. He does not need us. He does not need anything, but we need him. He's not dependent on anyone, but we are completely and utterly dependent on him. He is Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. Secondly, notice the word is. The Lord is my shepherd. In the Hebrew translation, it is the Lord my shepherd. The word is supplied in English based on the stem of the word, my shepherd. All that to say that the force of the verb has the present tense in it. Therefore, this is not the Lord was my shepherd, and this is not the Lord will be my shepherd, but the fact is the Lord is my shepherd. He is only your shepherd if you are a part of his flock. The Lord is your shepherd if you've repented of your sins and placed your trust in him alone. The Lord is my shepherd. Thirdly, notice the Lord is my shepherd. There was a corporate sense in which he was the shepherd of all of Israel. And that's how most of the Israelites understood him to be. He was the shepherd of all of them. But here, he's described in a very personal way. The Lord is my shepherd. Some have called it the most important word in that sentence. In a general sense, God is the God of the entire known and the unknown universe. He's the God of all that is seen and unseen. But in a personal way, he is our God. He is your loving Father. He is my loving Father. To those who have been called by him and to those who have been saved by him, he is their God. He is their shepherd. If you are a follower of Christ, he is your Lord. He is your God. Notice, fourthly, the Lord is my shepherd. Shepherd. Fourthly and finally, he is a shepherd. This analogy of a sheep and a shepherd is not something new. Repeatedly in the Old and the New Testament, we come across this way of describing the Lord. The shepherd image is actually very common in the Near East and very obviously based upon the principal occupations of that part of the world. The Israelites in particular were known as shepherds. Remember when they went to see Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 46, as Jacob comes to meet Pharaoh, they are described as the one who are shepherds. But the word shepherd also came to be recognized in a much broader way, describing leadership, either of an individual or a group. And that is the way that it has been used here in Psalm 23. Jacob, actually, when he blesses his children in Genesis chapter 48, he says, "The God who has been my shepherd all my life." In fact, this is not just restricted to the Old Testament. Even when you come to the New Testament, John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." The writer of Hebrews says, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord." So when you think of the word shepherd, think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the good shepherd. He is the shepherd king. And because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, or I shall not be in want. Because he is my shepherd, he is my leader, he is my master, he is my God, and everything I need has been provided by him. David then begins this psalm by providing for us actually with a summary statement of the rest of the psalm. Right at the beginning, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." How is the Lord my shepherd, and in what ways am I not in any want? He will now tell us how this has been accomplished. So that's where we will turn. First of all, the Lord is our provider, verse 2 and verse 3. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." You know, an able shepherd knows what his sheep needs and makes every effort to provide it for his sheep. Philip Keller, in his helpful book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, gives us some helpful information about sheep. Listen to what he says. "Sheep, by their nature, do not lie down unless they are free of all fear. They will not lie down if they are bothered by other sheep constantly causing a friction. They will not lie down if there are flies constantly swirling around them or if they are tormented by parasites. Also, sheep will not lie down if they are hungry. If they experience rest," he says, "it is because they are free from fear, tension, aggravations, and hunger." And so under the loving care of an able shepherd, this sheep lie down, and they not only lie down, they lie down in green pastures. If you've been to Israel, you know the green pastures are very hard to come by. A good shepherd will actually constantly be on the lookout for green pastures for his sheep. He will move them from one location to another, sometimes even within the same week. And just like a shepherd cares deeply for his sheep, God cares for us by meeting our spiritual needs with his Word, the Bible. "Sanctify them in the truth," our Lord says in his priestly prayer, "because your word is the truth." Peter, in writing to those who are dispersed, says, "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." And contained in the pages of this particular book is all that you need and all that I need to live and to thrive in uncertain times, the times that we are living in even right now. These are God-breathed words. Men over the course of 1,600 years were moved by the Holy Spirit as they wrote these words. They are ever fresh. They are as relevant as they were when they were first written. They are eternal. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Green pastures. Secondly, not only does the shepherd make the sheep lie down in green pastures, he also leads them beside quiet waters. These are not swift-moving rivers or noisy streams. No, there is a gentleness to this body of water. There is rest and there is calm. Now, because of a noisy body of water would unsettle and frighten the sheep, a good shepherd does not take his sheep to such water. A good shepherd takes his sheep to quiet waters. A good shepherd then knows where to lead his sheep for food and to satisfy their thirst. Ezekiel 34:15 says, "I will lead my flock and I will lead them to rest," declares the Lord. What is this quietness? It's a kind of peace that only the shepherd, God, is able to provide. While there is violence and turmoil outside, for the follower of Christ, he or she always carries the peace that comes from this shepherd. It is a peace that is within. John 14:27, our Lord reminds his followers, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." You know, a follower of Christ, a child of God, is not in want because his shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, feeds him and then leads him to quiet waters. It is this provision of his word and peace that comes from him that should make us as his followers confident and bold. A follower of Christ finds his needs not met in a title, not in material wealth, not in family or friends or a spouse, good though those things might be, but a follower of Christ finds his deepest and most significant needs met in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Shepherd King. In John 6:57, he would say, "As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me," the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, in verse 3, he says, "He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." As we continue to think of the Lord as our provider, he also is the one who restores our soul. The word there is to return or to revive or to bring back. He will preserve and persevere. He will not let us go. He is faithful and trustworthy. Perhaps some of us think that when we are in trouble and frustrated, or even when we sin, that God gets frustrated with us and gives up on us. A believer, that's not the God of the Bible. Yes, God does hate sin and wickedness. He's holy and perfect, and sin cannot stand in his presence. But the Bible also describes God as one who is just and righteous and willing to forgive and to restore. He will not let go of you. John 6:37, our Lord reminds us, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out." And then in a couple of verses, again in verse 39, he says, "This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. He restores my soul." That is amazing love. Keller, in his book, writes, "His concern for my care is beyond my comprehension." But you know, sheep are not dumb or stupid, but one thing that is true about them is that they need direction. They need leading. They cannot just direct themselves. In that sense, we too are like sheep. We too need loving guidance of our perfect Heavenly Father to guide us in the paths of righteousness. Verse 3. In Psalms 19, verse 7, the psalmist writes, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. He leads in the paths of righteousness, the right paths. He leads his sheep to places of nourishment and rest, but he also leads them in proper paths." You know, often it's necessary for the shepherd to lead his flock great distances for both pastures and water, and some paths are dangerous and they are avoided. The good shepherd knows that and leads his sheep in the right paths. There is no mystery to where God is leading you and me. He's revealed it to us in his word. He's a faithful God, always leading in the paths of righteousness. But why does he do all of this? Look at the end of verse 3. Answer, for his name's sake. for the sake of his name, for his reputation's sake. You see, a reputation or a name is a big deal, especially in the Middle East, also here, of course, in the shepherding community. If someone did not take care or did not care well for their sheep, word would quickly spread around about this bad shepherd. He would not be hired if he put himself up for a job. But that's not true of our God. God's name, his reputation, is at stake. If he's the kind of shepherd who disregards or abandons his sheep, he's not a faithful God. That's a bad shepherd. Our God is a good shepherd. He is true to his promises, and it is him you can fully trust. He's trustworthy. That's his very nature. He does all things for his glory and for your good. And that which brings him glory is also that which is good for you. We can trust him. A good shepherd then cares and cares deeply for the sheep. He knows where to lead them. He knows where the good pastures are. He knows where the quiet waters are. He knows that the sheep needs and guides them. He leads them in the paths of righteousness. That is, he guides them and directs them in the right paths. The Lord then is our provider in these ways. But a good shepherd not only provides, he also protects. The Lord as our protector, verse 4. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Notice the change in how David addresses the Lord in verse 4. In verse 1 to verse 3, David speaks of the Lord in the third person. Here, he is addressing the Lord directly. Those of you who have been to Israel know that there are valleys and mountains that are not very high, but there are valleys that are deep, and sometimes they can be very, very deep. They are called as wadis, W-A-D-I-S, wadis. These valleys are the kind of locations where the thieves and wild animals, they thrive. Keller writes, during this time, the flock is entirely alone with the shepherd in the valley. They are in intimate contact with him and under his most personal attention day and night. Notice that the follower of Christ, in the midst of some of the most troubling times in his life, is not rushing, is not running, is not moving in a disorganized fashion. In fact, he's not in a hurry, but is walking. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there is a calm reassurance in the believer that his shepherd is able to protect him. No matter how deep the valley, and no matter if the valley is the valley of the shadow of death. That word, shadow of death, is a compound word, meaning two words are put together. And there's a sense in which there are two words in there. However, the word death is used here to give a very superlative force to the word shadow. And thus, a better translation of that word would be very deep, thick darkness. Or as the NET translates it, the darkest valley. Jeremiah actually uses the same word in chapter 2, verse 6, when he describes the wilderness with which God took the Israelites through, something that we consider today morning. Shadow of death, deepest, darkest valley, the toughest and most difficult times of our life, perhaps even death of a loved one. Even in such a valley, the sheep is free of any worry or anxiety. There's no fear of other people, no fear of an enemy, no fear of an evil. There is no fear because the shepherd is with them. You know, this concept of God's reassuring presence in our lives is not a new one. It runs throughout the scriptures. God walked and talked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Our God was with Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, when he has this covenant with him. God assures Moses of his presence. When Moses is afraid to go back to Egypt, God says, I will go with you, Exodus 3. Not only that, God assures and guarantees his presence to Joshua. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail or forsake you. He was with the prophets of the Old Testament at the incarnation when the second person took on humanity. A prophecy from Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 was fulfilled, and Matthew records us the fulfillment of that prophecy in Matthew chapter 1 He says, behold, the virgin shall be with the child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. You know, at the end of our Lord's earthly ministry, our Lord commissions his disciples, and in the end he tells them, Matthew 28, verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I remember traveling about 10 years back to a city in India, a very famous city called Calcutta, or Kolkata as it is now called. And it's known for a particular god. And I remember going there, staying in a guest house, and wanting to visit this place because no other city has this kind of a temple that existed in this particular city. And so I went there. But I was not ready to see what they had to show me of how this god looks like. Psalm 23 came to mind. If this is how their idols look like, I don't want them to come even in my dreams. But that's different from the God of the Bible. He is with us. There's a reassuring presence of him that is comforting and that gives us confidence. You know, while the second person of the Trinity, our Lord Jesus Christ, was here on this earth, he did not leave us as orphans. He gave us the Holy Spirit. Every true believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We don't go to a temple anymore. We carry the temple with us. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in us. God with us. Notice what else brings comfort to the sheep. The rod and the staff. The rod, these were true instruments that were basically carried by the shepherds. The rod is the instrument that the shepherd carries with him to protect his flock. And so as an instrument, it signified the shepherd's power and authority. And it means that was really a means to defend the sheep from wild animals and from thieves. And so a rod in the hand of a shepherd to the sheep signified comfort. But the staff also signified something similar. The hook-like structure at the end of the staff was used to direct the sheep and keep them from moving in different directions, the rod and the staff. You know, in a sense, God has given us everything we need to live and thrive in the place that he has placed us. His rod and his staff reminds us of his power and protection and his sovereignty over all of our life's situations and circumstances, because our Lord, he is the shepherd king, and his rod and his staff, they bring comfort. I don't know your exact situation. Perhaps some of you have either been through a dark valley, going through a dark valley right now, or very soon you will go through a dark valley. How comforting to remember that even in the midst of those dark valleys, God is with us. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. How comforting and how reassuring for us to know that no matter how dark and deep the valley, that our shepherd is with us. This is true of a normal day-to-day event of life, but it's also true of the event that we will one day face unless the Lord tarries, and that's our death, or the death of a loved one. Faced with death, what brings calm confidence to the believer is that our Lord is with us in that journey, and he has defeated this enemy, death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? In his book, Facing Death, Billy Barnhouse relates an experience of a famed preacher in the first half of the 20th century, Donald Gray Barnhouse. Cancer took his first wife, Ruth, away from him in 1944, leaving him with three young children below the age of 12. And one of his daughters asked him, Dad, if Christ died for us, why did mother have to die? And the day of the funeral, Barnhouse and his family were driving to the service when a large truck passed them, casting a noticeable shadow across their car. And so turning to his daughter, who was staring sadly out of the window, Barnhouse asked, Tell me, sweetheart, would you rather be run over by the truck or its shadow? And looking curiously at her father, she said, By the shadow, I guess. It can't hurt you. Speaking to all of his children, then he said, Your mother has not been overridden by death. but by the shadow of death, and that is nothing to fear. And so as frightening and dreadful death might seem, it can neither hurt nor destroy the follower of Christ. A death, rather, is a translation from this life here on earth to the life with our shepherd. To be absent in the body, Paul says, is to be present with the Lord. The Lord is our shepherd. He's our provider. He's our protector. He's my protector. He is your protector. Paul, in writing to the Romans, says in chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, "For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." God, our provider, our protector, and finally the Lord as our King. The Lord as our King. Look at verse 5 and verse 6. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Notice the role, the change in the role of the shepherd from just being a shepherd to that of someone being an authority, someone as a host. You know, when David spoke of Yahweh as his shepherd, he thought of him not only as his provider and protector, but also as his king. And now the portrayal of a king as a shepherd is not uncommon. The title of shepherd was given to kings in the Middle East, in the eastern part of the world, all the time. Especially David. You don't have to turn there, but Psalm 78 says, "He also chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From the care of the ewes with suckling lambs, he brought them to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance." But that title is not reserved just for David as the king. It is also given to the Messiah who was to come, of whom David was a type. Micah chapter 5 verse 4 says, "And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth." And so when you think of shepherd from this particular psalm, you're to think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our shepherd king. I referenced a verse earlier, John 10, 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." The good shepherd. And so as you look at verse 5 here, the scene is a recognition of the sheep, the follower of Christ, where he is recognized and honored in front of his enemies. As I was thinking on this passage, another passage that came to mind was 2 Samuel chapter 9. Let me turn there quickly. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Those of you who've been following the life of David in your adult Sunday schools, you know, perhaps you covered this passage recently. David has been recently appointed the king of Israel, both the northern and the southern kingdom. Saul has died in the last chapter of 1 Samuel. And David wants to be gracious to someone from the family of Saul. Look at verse 1. David said, "Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Remember, Jonathan was a good friend of David. Now, there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." The king said, "Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet." And so the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo Debar." King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo Debar. Verse 6, Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he said, "Here is your servant." David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore you to all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly." Again he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?" Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, "All that belong to Saul and to all his house I shall give to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly." What an honor. As you imagine the scene playing out in front of an audience, you have to imagine there are some folks that are enemies of Mephibosheth. Their man, David, is the king now, and they did not like anyone from the previous royal family, including Mephibosheth. And here is David, the king, recognizing him. In fact, the text reminds us twice that he is a lame man, he's crippled, and giving him honor by inviting him to have a meal with him. David then is fulfilling the role of a gracious host. A host in the Middle Eastern culture is completely responsible for his guest, and the guest is completely reliant on the host. And the Lord is here, the host. He's the shepherd king preparing a table and giving David a place of honor, not only amongst friends, as David did to Mephibosheth, but in full view of his enemies who are powerless to intervene. Mephibosheth, David, the shepherd king, our God. Not only is David at the table of the Lord, he's also anointed with oil at the end of verse 5. To anoint someone was to recognize them. It was to acknowledge them. A thoughtful and a gracious host would welcome guests by pouring oil on his or her head, and that refreshed and soothed a weary traveler. That was not only true of the psalmist, but also true in case of a sheep that were restless because of flies. And the oil that's poured on their head would act as an antidote and protect them against flies. David is blessed, and he's blessed abundantly as he writes, "My cup overflows." The oil, that is. And just like the psalmist, we as believers are given the finest provisions from his house. Not some leftovers. No, you and I are always given from the gracious hands of the Father what is good for us and what brings him glory. As one writer writes, "Satisfaction, significance, and security are all abundantly supplied to the believer by God, as indicated by the imagery of the hospitable host." Satisfaction, significance, and security. Surely goodness and mercy, as he writes in verse 6, reminding us of his covenant love. The word loving kindness is the word hesed. It's a loaded word, loaded with meaning. It's God's steadfast and abundant love towards those who are a part of his flock. Goodness and loving kindness in a grammatical term is hendiadys, which is to say that there are two words connected with a conjunction that is and, but they express one idea, and that idea is good loving kindness. That's what God offers us. And the word there for pursued is the same word that is used in the Old Testament when troops pursued each other to kill each other. But in David's case, while David is pursued by his enemies, God pursues him to lavish him with his blessings of goodness and loving kindness. That is the God that is described here. He is a shepherd king. He walks before us. He leads and guides us. He leads us to places of abundance and of rest. And his goodness and loving kindness follow us from behind as well. First John reminds us, "So see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are." As you see the difference and the change in metaphors, David is no longer a guest. He's a permanent part of God's household. He will dwell, he says in verse 6, in the house of the Lord forever. And what is true of David is true of every believer. It's true of every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our walk through the valley of the shadow of death, no matter how long and treacherous it seems, is still temporary. It is still for a short while. What is permanent is our dwelling with the Lord, and that lasts forever. You know, we were singing earlier, just like how sheep are prone to wander from the fold, this struggle with the unredeemed part of us, our flesh, is actually very real, and we are prone to wander. Yet what brings us back is God's loyal love. His steadfast love pursues us and brings us back to the fold. This struggle with flesh is temporary. It is but for a moment. It's a momentary light affliction, as we were reminded even in the morning. But what is permanent, what is our hope in life and death, is the very object of our faith. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the very shepherd of our soul. If you've heard the shepherd's voice and followed him, you enjoy the benefits of being cared by him, just like a good shepherd would do. What an amazing shepherd king we have. He provides for us. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside quiet waters. He restores our soul. He guides us in the paths of righteousness. He protects and preserves us as we walk through the dark valleys of this life. But he's also our king and a gracious host, our provider, our protector, our king. How do we respond to this psalm? First of all, we acknowledge the Lord's sovereignty over all of life. You know, the Lord's sovereignty is not limited to one season of our life. His sovereignty spans all of our life, in good times and in difficult times, in green pastures and quiet waters, in the darkest of valleys, and even in death itself. He's deeply and intimately involved in the life of the believer, whether he or she is 12 years old or whether he or she is 90 years old. And just as he prepared David in the fields of Bethlehem one day to become the king of Israel, he's working in and through your life to accomplish his plans and his purposes, always, always for his glory and for your good in all of the seasons of your life. Secondly, follow the Lord regardless of the cost. Two times the psalmist mentions the word lead and guide. He leads us, he guides us. And one of the important terms of discipleship in the New Testament is when our Lord would say to his disciples, follow me, follow me. He is the shepherd king who is worthy of all our devotion and obedience. He's the one who leads. We are to follow. And as we follow him, we are to serve him faithfully and joyfully, live for him sacrificially, and prepare to go wherever he leads you. Growing up in India, I never imagined that one day I'll be here serving in ministry. But that's where God has us for this season of our life. Follow the Lord regardless of the cost. Thirdly and finally, trust the Lord wholeheartedly. Trust the Lord wholeheartedly. You know, everything the Lord does is perfect and is right. He alone deserves to be worshipped. He is our refuge and shelter, Psalm 46. He's our rock and our redeemer. He not only restores our soul, he's the greatest treasure of our longing soul. Shepherd King, trust him wholeheartedly. Delight in him. He is our highest good and our unending need. Shepherd King, Jesus as our shepherd King. Let me pray as we close our time together. Lord, we're thankful for this psalm that we've just gone through. Thankful for David as he penned this for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Truly, you are our Lord. You are my Lord, and you're the Lord and shepherd of any and everyone who has placed his or her trust in you. Not only that, we acknowledge, O Lord, your sovereignty over all of our life. Not only in one particular season of our life, but in all seasons of our life, both the good ones and the difficult ones, that you are working through the details of our life for our good and for your glory. And so help us, Lord, to acknowledge your sovereignty over our life. Help us, Lord, also to follow you regardless of what it might cost us. I know there are many here who are following you at the cost of being separated from their own families. And yet it is temporary. It is for a short while. We long to be with you, see you face to face. While we are here, Lord, help us also to trust you wholeheartedly, reminding ourselves that everything you do is perfect and right, and that you alone deserve to be worshipped. We're so thankful for this amazing love which you have displayed towards us. As we come to the end of our time today, we pray, Lord, for the week that is ahead of us. Remind us of these truths, both in the good and the difficult times of our life. Help us to trust you. Help us to follow you, our Shepherd King. We ask all these things in the most precious and worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.